coming. Appreciate that. I won't make anybody move towards the front to be closer, but if you want to hear better and you want to be more intimate, you may. You have my permission to come closer to the front. Tonight we have Cindy Holtrup with us. She was with us, was it 3 or 4 weeks ago? I didn't keep track counting, and she spoke to us about depression. And tonight, a little bit of an offshoot of that, wrestling with God. And she mentions that in her pastoral care, she has found people who do that. And I was glad that she commented that wrestling with God is a sign of faith and not a lack of it. As I can remember a few times in my younger lifetime doing that sort of thing, questioning and almost being angry, and my parents telling me that that was very sinful. And so I was glad to hear that you were more enlightened than my parents. And so I appreciate that. I must confess to you that I am older than I look. We first met, and we were just reconnecting about this, when I was at Calvin Seminary, and lest any of you fall out of your seats, I wasn't a student. I didn't handle Greek or Hebrew, but I was on the Board of Trustees, and I was able to sit in on her interview when she was being interviewed for licensure, which is what they do with seminarians so they can go around to the churches then and preach. So it took us a second to do that connection, but worked out well. So we're glad that she's here. She's the pastor, a recent addition to Ridgewood Church, right? About 5-6 months, maybe?
A year.
Ooh, okay. A year, yeah. Mm-hmm. And we're glad that she's here. And I'm not going to say too much more about her because I know in her presentation she reveals things about herself, and I don't want to take away the thunder. Those of you that are taking notes or wish to or think maybe you should, you don't really have to, because when we're all done, we're going to give you everything she has talked about. But as every good teacher knows, you give it to them early and they page through it and they're distracted and they don't pay attention. Right, Arlen? Every good teacher knows that?
I guess I was in the middle.
Oh. You handed the tests out after they were done?
Yeah.
All right. She just slipped in there next to you like that.
That's because we're married.
Oh, okay. All right. I was just, because you seemed okay with it. That's why I was wondering.
Yeah.
All right.
I've never seen this man before.
Oh, and from that, I'm going to segue to prayer. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this day, a day that's been quite balanced, a day that we've seen wind, we've seen quiet, we've seen rain, and we've seen sunshine, and we've seen change in temperatures. But we thank you that you're in control, and we thank you for your providence. We thank you, too, that we could come here, that we could be fed, and that we could be together with your people, and that we could hear from one of your servants, and we are grateful that she can be with us, and we thank you for her humble, quiet manner and her willingness to share. Be with us now during this presentation. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for coming. Just so I can kind of orient myself, how many of you heard my story last time? Okay, a number of you did. All right, great. I was looking through my journal that I kept when I was depressed, and I found something that I'd like to share with you. During the service, we sang a song based on Psalm 13. I'm going to read Psalm 13 first. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Here's what I wrote June 26, 2011. This struck me when I was reading this afternoon, because my depression started in 1997, I mean, one of them, and I crashed in 2003. And in 2011, I was still lamenting. That's a long time. There were some good times in between that. Good worship service, though I can't remember the sermon. My problem, not the preacher's. The music spoke to me, and I wept several times. One was Psalm 13, How Long? So powerful, struck the deepest places in my heart. I'd like to do a painting on it, need to have an idea first. Sometimes music, you've experienced that, can strike us in the deepest places in our heart because it's wedded with music. I echo the psalmist, How long, O Lord? I've been wrestling with issues since early 1990s, and when I look at some of my journals, it doesn't seem like there is much progress. No wonder God seems remote at times, because there doesn't seem to be an answer. I know some is my fault, failure to continue knocking, asking, listening, hoping. The dark depression does mess some of that up a lot. I think I become numb, distant, afraid. Oh God, move in me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be my great physician for mind, body, and soul. That's a lament, isn't it? Taking from some of the words of Psalm 13 and making it my own. I wrestled with God throughout my time of depression. And when there is struggle, pain, suffering, disaster, crisis in our lives, many people wrestle with God. They will ask questions of God. They will feel like God is absent or not nearby. And I want to affirm those questions and affirm those feelings, because Scripture does that. The Psalms are filled with 50 laments, or about there. So one-third of the Psalms, a lament is a complaint against God, telling about your struggle and asking questions. So one-third of the Psalms are laments. And that is a blessing and a gift to us, because we don't often know what to say, or do we dare say anything when we are struggling and wrestling with God. And Scripture affirms that we can, and we can ask the deep questions. So if they dared to be honest with God, we dare to be honest with God too. Wrestling with God is not a sign of a poor relationship with God. It is a sign of an honest relationship with God. It often happens when what we hoped for and the reality that we had lived with before suddenly changes, and that reality that we had hoped for clashes with the reality, what's happening now. And we need to make sense of what is happening in our lives. Carl Bosma, who teaches Bible at Ridgewood CRC on Tuesday mornings, and he taught Hebrew, my favorite subject, at Calvin Seminary when I was going there. And he said, In the Psalms often begin with disorientation. I'm disoriented. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where God is taking me. I don't know what God is doing. I'm confused. I'm troubled. And then in the end of the psalm, it ends with reorientation. Okay, now I know where I'm going. Now I'm reminded of what God's promises are to me. And in Psalm 13, it ends with, but I trust, you know, but, okay, something is changing. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, maybe the lament was written a little time after the crisis, so that then they could say, but I know this, but I trust in this. Psalm 88 is one that does not. That is the only, most of the psalms of lament end with praise or a statement of trust in God. Psalm 88 does not. And it is often called the psalm for people who are depressed. I'm going to take the time to read it, okay? Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. That was so true for me because I didn't want to die. I didn't want to live. I wanted to die. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. What strikes you about that psalm? What are some of your first reactions to that psalm? There's no good news, is there? It's all bad. What strikes you about what the psalmist dares to say? Did that to me. It's really finger pointing. And that's not unusual. More of the Psalms do that. Yes. Anything else?
Is he blaming God for his circumstances?
Yeah. He's blaming God. That's how honest he is. any other thoughts. And to end with, darkness is my closest friend. And for me, I would have said, darkness, sleep was my closest friend, because then the pain, the emotional, mental pain would stop, and I wouldn't feel it quite as much. So Psalm 88 is the only one that doesn't end with praise. I have many papers here. All right. When we have difficulty voicing our feelings towards God, we have two options: being quiet, stuffing our feelings, not saying anything. How dare I say what I think and what I feel to God? Sometimes we may feel that with a friend or a spouse too. We aren't always so good about sharing what we feel, and especially with God, because it's got to be all praise, we sometimes feel like. So being quiet is one option, and the other option is being radically honest with God and with people that we trust. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Other people have wrestled with God. Who is the classic example that's wrestled with God? A whole book about it. Job, right? Job. David has Psalms of Lament. He's pursued by his enemies. He's wrestling with his thoughts. And Psalm 42, I'm going to read just one verse of it. Psalm 42, verse 5. Asks a question and then answered it. Psalm 42 is also a Psalm of Lament. You're familiar with that one. As the deer pants for streams of water, so is my heart longing after you. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then he answers this question. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And then at the end of Psalm 43, he repeats, it must be the same author, he repeats that very same quartet of lines that he did in Psalm 42. So why are you so downcast? And it's like, I asked that, why are you so depressed? What have you got to be depressed about? You know, Lord, heal me, but I still trust in you. If you think about laments, I'm just going to give you the structure of a lament, how it usually starts. Usually, there's an introductory cry. Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And sort of telling my trouble before God. So an introduction. And then the lament. Here's what the real problem is, O God. I'm depressed, and I can't get over it. And here are some of my thoughts. And then at some point, there's often a confession of trust. Put your hope in God. So that's a statement of trust. And then a prayer, what the psalmist wants God to do about it. I am brought very low. Lift me up. Answer my prayer. Hear my cry for mercy. And then a vow or a shout of praise. So the lament, there was sort of a pattern. And if you look at the Psalms of Lament and choose one of them, you can use that as a pattern of lament for your prayers. Because sometimes we don't know how to give voice to it, but the Psalms help us give a language. And often what sometimes is missing in our worship services is permission to lament, and we often don't hear the lament. When have you heard, and this would be a real lament, all right, in a prayer? And I haven't done this. A 12-year-old girl, sick, in practically every system in her body. She's been ill with what they don't know since she was born. Next week she's going to see 8 doctors in Philadelphia. Lord, how long must Addie suffer? She has been sick for so long and doctors don't know what to do. How long will that last? When, oh God, will you help the doctors find an answer? Give them help. Give her health, oh God. We cry out on behalf of the Post family. Hear our prayer, oh God. That's a lament. If you hear the lament of a person who maybe has lost their spouse and said, I just miss my spouse so much. It's so hard. What do I fix for dinner? It's so hard to cook just for one. And then if you pray with that person to use some of their language and to lament, that validates what they're feeling. And it says it's okay to feel that. I hear you. I am with you. And I lament and I cry out to God with you. So it's important to hear that lament language in our worship service at some point, even in a congregational prayer or prayers of the people, and then to preach on lament sometime as well. Because today's society doesn't have a language for lament. I went to a large church one morning, and the pastor said, good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful day today, and there's absolutely no reason for someone to be depressed. You should all feel good. It's a great day. I had gone away from my church because I was depressed, and I wanted just another setting so that if I cried, nobody would know who I was. That disallows and disqualifies any unsettled feelings that we may have as we come to worship, because we do come to worship with those laments. So a lament is a complaint that we ask in the context of faith. I picture this when I think about lament. You are a child of God, and you have expressed faith and trust in God. And something very disquieting, a crisis, happens in your life that disorients you, and suddenly you have all kinds of questions that sometimes you have asked, that you have heard other people ask, but you say, they really shouldn't be asking such things. I see that person in the embrace of God, their Heavenly Father. And they are within that embrace, they are kept and held safe by God. And yet they are struggling. They are beating on their father, parent's chest and saying, why, Lord? What's happening? I don't understand. Give me some answers. But it's within that embrace as a child. So it's within the context of faith. And when we are allowed to lament, and when we use the language of the Psalms, there is healing. If you remain quiet about your anger with a friend or with a spouse, it festers, doesn't it? It doesn't go away very easily. But if you can express that frustration in a positive way and in language that is constructive, not destructive, you will experience greater closeness in your relationship with your friend or with your spouse. And there'll be healing in your relationship. Someone's said something to me or did something to me once, and I was a little offended by it, and I didn't know the person really well, but I wrote that person an email, and do you know what? I feel, and that person responded beautifully, I feel closer to that person now because we were able to work through just a small little tiny kerfluffle, and there is greater intimacy because of that. And that happens with God too. We can feel that, and we can have that experience, that healing as well. I saw a clock last time, unless it was my own watch. Oh, okay. All right. So, a lament is an act of faith. Doubt is not opposed to faith either. Despair is. What is the difference between doubt and despair? What is despair like? There's no solution. I'm giving up. There's no answer to this. You know, to have, this is just relating it a little bit, to have anger against someone is better than to have contempt. Contempt goes beyond anger and says, I give up. I want nothing to do with you. I'm going to cut off connection with you. That's contempt. Well, despair is also similar. It's like, I despair of God. I'm not going to continue a relationship or a continue conversation with God because I just give up. So doubt and lament happen within the context of faith. Even Paul tells us he was in Corinthians, perplexed, but not driven to despair. So doubt and lament is not a failure of faith. It is an act of faith. Because deep down we know that our relationship with God really counts. And it counts to us, and it counts to God. Now, I know one thing that I forgot near the beginning, and I do want to say this. Sometimes we ask questions that have underlying beliefs that don't really reflect the true nature of God. All right? And some of the laments can have that too. I was reading this afternoon in the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm mentoring someone, and we were looking at the section on God and God's providence, and it talked about the adversity God sends us. So sometimes when we ask, God, why are you doing this to me? And God, you have done this to me. You have put me among the dead. Is that true? Does God put us in those painful situations? Does God initiate our suffering? Heidelberg Catechism seems to imply that. But I don't believe that is true. That's not what I have heard from the pulpit. And I think this may sound, this may sound arrogant, but I think that's a bad answer. Just don't tell anybody I said that. It's a bad answer, all right? Because everywhere in Scripture, God is praised for his loving kindness. God is praised for his love and for his faithfulness and for his goodness. That is who God's character is. And I think there may have been thinking at one time, maybe during the Reformation and so forth, that God sends those things to us. What do we say instead? God allows it to happen. God allows pain and suffering. God is not sending hell upon the Kurds. That's part of human circumstances and decisions that were not helpful to them. God does not send that. Yes, question. There he is. Yeah. He allows those things to happen. Yes. Yes. He uses those things for our good. Romans 8, verse 28 talks about everything that happens will turn to our good. And you know Joni Erickson Tada, don't you? The one who took a dive when she was like 16 years old and was paralyzed practically from her neck down, and she has lived with paralysis. She just celebrated, I heard, her 70th birthday, and it's amazing for a quadriplegic to live that long. But she has flourished, and she had all kinds of questions to ask of God when she was young, and she despaired of God, and she wrestled with belief in God and why was he doing this? But gradually, God used her adversity to turn her around. And to what happens when we feel helpless? We become and recognize our dependence upon God. And if we don't come to that place when we are in adversity, we will probably continue to fight and rather than rest in knowing that God is there with us and God will help us. And Joni came to that kind of place and was able to rise above her situation. And how many people hasn't she taught and helped in their own suffering? So why is God doing this to me? Sort of a bad premise, all right? How about this one? There must be a reason why this happened. That God, in some unforeseen plan of his, has a reason why he sent this. I'm going to do this so that person will learn patience. I think that God allows something to happen, and as we experience it, he may use it, but he doesn't say, if I send this, then X will happen. Because we have our own free will and choice. So we don't always know the plan of God. We don't always understand it. Another question, I've heard this one. God doesn't give me more than I can handle. Have you heard that one? Why is that a bad question? Right, and what is that? God does give us more than we can handle. And what's the result of that? Right. Dependence on him. If God doesn't give me more than I can handle, then I'm going to do it alone. I'm going to try to manage on my own. But if God allows greater suffering than I am comfortable with or that I can imagine, I will lean on God more and I will depend upon him more. I want to share a picture with you. It's not a picture. If I had had a PowerPoint, I would have put this on the screen. But in my office is sort of a heavy statue that I found at a thrift store. Good, you know, expenditure. And it feels like it's pewter. It's really heavy. I can't lift it with one hand. And it's a hand with a boy kind of leaning into that hand. Have you ever seen that statue? No. It's a boy kind of leaning into that hand. And it says at the bottom, I will not forget you. And I have used that. I recently used it as a devotion in a meeting. Scripture says, oh, this is in Isaiah, I believe, where the Israelites say, where is God? God has forgotten us. He does not remember us anymore. And then the Lord says, can a mother forget the child at her breast? Just as she will not forget you, I will not forget you. And then he uses another image. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. In the ancient times, the pagans would engrave a picture of their pagan god on their hands. It was like a tattoo. Okay? They had tattoos in those days. And sometimes the Israelites would tattoo on their hand a picture of Jerusalem to remind them of Jerusalem. My brother has a tattoo on his hand. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Some people have tattoos that remind them of some scriptural truth. Well, this was an engraving on their hands. And God says, I have engraved you on my hand. I will not forget you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I think that child leaning into the palm of God's hand, that's where we are safe and secure. And within that position, we can cry out and we can struggle and we can wrestle. Remember that image. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Let's see. Where I am. I went back there just a minute. When we have pain in life, said it disorients us. And when we have pain, we try to find meaning in our pain. We try to make sense of it. And that's what laments often do. Our human mind can only take so much, and at times we can't do anything more but speak our confession to God, and the laments give us permission to do that. Let's see, I think you might get out early tonight. We'll have time for questions. All right. Sometimes, you know, the question is asked, where are you, God? I don't feel you near me. And people will say, God feels absent. I don't feel his presence with me. Anyone ever experience that? Yeah, we all do at different times. But we know from Scripture that Scripture says, any number of times in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, do not fear, for what? I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. So we are assured of God's presence. Let's say you have a son or a daughter in Afghanistan. I have a sister right now in Uganda for 9 months with her husband who is teaching at a university there. And it is so good that she can call home at any time. She talks to my mother and my sister once a week. I'm not the favorite sister. But it only costs them $8 a month, and they can spend as much time on the phone internationally as they want. When you hear that voice, you feel nearer. But if something should happen to them, you want to be in their presence. You want to be with them. You want to give them a hug. And we long for God's presence in that way too. And that's a good thing, because what we don't possess, God's physical presence with us, in the way that we can feel it tangibly, we continue to pursue God. We continue to long after him. And so there is, in a sense, Moses said, "Let me see your face." And God says, "I will only show you the backside of my glory." And Moses was reassured. The place where we come to know God best is through his word. What other thing made it really? What? Yeah? Jesus Christ. Okay. Remember, the answer to any question is always Jesus, right? That's what, little kids thing. Remember that one little thing it said, "Well, it sounds like a rabbit, but it's got to be Jesus." Well, this answer is Jesus. We know God's face best in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ has left us physically, but he is with us through the power of the Spirit. We still long for more of God's presence because he is not fully present with us. Not in the way. And so that fills us with hope. It fills us with longing. It fills us with dependence upon God and searching after God. And one day we will see him face to face in all his glory. And that's something to look forward to. And sometimes God can seem absent and far away from you. And that is, for me, when I felt it, my feelings were that God was absent from me. But I learned a long time ago, that if you have an engine to a train, to the train of faith, don't let your feelings run the engine of faith. Let the facts run the engine of faith. So I need to say, I know that God is with me, even though my feelings say he is not with me. You can't always trust your feelings. Their feelings are valid, and we're allowed to express them, but they are not always the reality. Does that make sense? Yes, there are times when feelings take over, and that's so right. And don't scold yourself if they do. At some point or other, people will remind you of God's the truth that God is with you and that he is near to you. But my feelings were so powerful that I couldn't hope in God. That's why I remember I said last time, my friend said, "Cindy, we will carry the candle of hope for you." And then that's where we don't suffer alone. It feels like we're all alone, and in a sense we are, but we suffer in the midst of the community of faith. And that's why, with this young girl, Addie, they experience that within the community of faith, and we can offer lament for her and crying out to God with her and with her parents. Yeah, that's just so important. So don't hide your suffering. Be honest with one or two people that you can trust and express your despair and your longing and your hope and what you are experiencing. Okay, I think that I've given you everything I know. Questions, comments.
You made one comment a little while ago between despair and doubt, and I'm not quite sure.
Okay, that's a good question. The difference between despair and doubt. Doubt says, "I wonder if you are there, God." I wonder if you are really real and if you exist. Doubt says, I don't know if God, if you can help me. And it's more of it's a wondering. Doubt is more often a wondering, a questioning. And it's often done within the context of faith. To express your doubt to God or to other people, that's still within the realm of a relationship. It's happening within the relationship. To say, God doesn't exist. God isn't there for me. I don't think I'm going to trust in God anymore. That's despair. That's giving up on God. And failing to have, I don't want to say failing, but that's giving up on communicating with God and wrestling with God. Does that?
Well, yeah, I'm just wondering.
Could be. I don't want to put that the more academic questions are valid than the feeling question is valid. Yeah.
You're questioning facts.
Right, right, right.
Whereas the spirit is what you're feeling.
Right.
In a way, I think.
Yeah.
I would
describe it more as a relationship. The questions are asked in the context of faith, still communicating with God and wondering about God. Despair is, I give up on God. I just plain give up. You can have still the intense feelings with doubt and wondering. But despair is writing God off. Right.
That's too hard to bear. Can I
yes.
think?
Yes.
Because I do believe it. People who take their own life.
Yes.
And so I think it's a really fine line.
Yes. It is. It is.
I mean, I think you can go to the point of despair. Still believe that God is there, but
right, or he's there for you at that time. And so often when people take their own lives, the pain of living is greater than the pain of dying. And the illness is speaking louder than what their faith really is. So I would not, you're right, a person can be in despair when they take their own lives, when they die by suicide. I think there are some different circumstances there, and they can still be a child of God, because we don't want to define that person by one last act.
Intervention.
Yeah.
You know, how to discern that.
I think someone can go like this. And that line is really known only to God, kind of. And that we want to continue to trust that they are within God's care. And it doesn't mean that they have how can I say this? Doesn't mean that God has abandoned them. There may still be a turnaround, a growing towards grace, a leaning upon God. So I don't want to draw real sharp lines with that. Okay. Good questions.
That the importance of suffering within community.
All alone.
It's acknowledged by
suffering. Right, right. Yeah. I think your pastors are, from those of you from Georgetown, your pastor is sort of an expert on grief. And I think your church uses this little four-book series, Journeying Through Grief, by Stephen Ministries, and that's very, very good. I think they may, I'm not sure. Other questions or comments? Yes?
I'm a little confused.
Okay.
I've been told that before. you know, trials that come our way, sufferings,
that's what it feels like when you're suffering. I think it's more an expression of a feeling than it may be of a fact. Because you feel desperate. I'm trying to make sense of this suffering. God, it must be you. You have done this to me. You have taken away my closest friends. And I'm in darkness. And it feels like sometimes it comes from God. But when I read that in the Heidelberg Catechism this afternoon, I was filled with sadness because I struggled through seminary with Hebrew and Greek, and I felt deeply called to serve God as a pastor. And I had to overcome a lot of obstacles. My parents, my family, my father was dead, my mother, people in Northwest Iowa didn't approve of it, all right? So I had to overcome a lot. And then to graduate from the seminary and not really be able to serve as a pastor because I was so weak from my depression, and then to suffer for some I really suffered for more than a decade. It's hard for me to think that God would call me and then that he would send that to me. God brought me through a lot. I'm sorry for my tears. And God has used that now so that I can understand other people's pain. But I could not believe that God was sending me that when he had called me.
But you thought that he was.
I thought that he was calling
me? No, that he was sending you that pain.
Yeah, yeah. Sometimes I did. You know, you wrestle with it. No, he's not sending me this. You know, this is my illness speaking, you know, and I am ill. There's levels in my brain that are not right and other things that might be going on. And God will bring me through this yet. And it wasn't until 2016, when Neyland Avenue called me to be an interim pastor. And then when I got another call from Ridgewood, I thought, God is still going to fulfill my call, and I can be a pastor. And he is still going to use me. It just took longer than I expected. Does that make any sense? Yeah. Any other comments or questions? Let's close with prayer. Lord, you hold us in the palms of your hand, and you hold us close no matter what we experience, and no matter what, if we experience your goodness and your favor, or if we are experiencing pain and suffering. And Lord, I ask that you would take the pain and suffering that people have experienced here and that they are experiencing, and that in the midst of that, you would draw close and near to them, and that you would bring healing. And I ask that they would be able to be honest with their questions before you. Thank you, O God, that you want an honest and close relationship with us. Hear our prayers, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.